Father, as we come this morning to celebrate what Jesus has done for us, I pray that you'll remind us, each one, where we were, what we were doing, what brought about that commitment to Christ, the acceptance of what he has done on the cross for us. Remind us of that day, that moment, that period of our life when we were wrestling with what it really meant to sell out to Christ. And I pray today, Lord, that you might use your blessed word that teaches us. Let the Holy Spirit come and open our eyes and hearts to the real truth of Scripture. Lord, I pray today that if someone is here, does not know you as Savior, that today they will know the great joy that it will be to invite you into their life and commit their life to you. Bless these dear people that are here today. May I be their servant as we open the Word of God together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I'm getting so old, it's kind of scary to close my eyes on the steps and then turn around and walk. So, anybody else like that? So, I'm glad you're here this morning. Last week I started a new series on We Need Revival. And as we think about needing revival, last week I asked you to think with me out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, to plead with God to do it again. What we had known that God has done in the past, not that he would do the same thing, but that God would do again, show his power again in our lives. I'm going to ask you, I hope that you give me a robust answer. Are you desperate to see God do in your day what he has done in other days? We want to see God act, not for our benefit, but for God to be glorified in that. Today we're going to take another step, and that is, if we're going to have revival, we've got to emphasize and remember the gospel. What I'm going to share with you today, I've shared twice already since I've been your pastor. 6 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, and then today. Now, the reason why I do that is because I talk about this at various times when we take the Lord's Supper, especially. And we have a new crop of young folks with us now that have left fifth grade, gone into sixth grade, and now they're into youth. So they all need to see this during their time when they're with us in church. You realize that until one of our young people gets to be fifth grade and above, they're not with us in what they call big church. So I want to introduce that to them. And then also, if you're new with us, or if you've been around a while, maybe this will be a refresher to you. I call this remembering the gospel, but the four cups of Passover. What we will do today is we will look at the Passover in a skimming way. I can't go through all of that. To do a Passover Seder takes about 6 hours. If you want to stick around, I'll be here for you, but otherwise we're going to go through it kind of a little bit of a scan over it. It's symbolic when we think about the Passover meal because it represents for us that Jesus died to save us from sin, just like the lamb was killed, and I'll explain this a little bit more in a minute. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. So when we take the Lord's Supper in a moment, it really should be taken only by those persons who have committed their life to Christ, been saved, we use that phrase, and they have been baptized into the local church to make that commitment to be a part of the body. Now, if you aren't those things, you take the Lord's Supper, that's between you and God, but it's my job to at least make sure you understand that you need to be saved, and you need to be baptized, really, to take the Lord's Supper. My real dream this morning, is this. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, I hope you won't leave today without making that commitment. Amen? That's what we're looking for. So I will teach that the Lord's Supper was part of the Passover celebration, and I'll try to show you how that happened. So let's start by looking at the Word of God, Luke chapter 22, 14 through 20. You have the outline of this message in some form on the back of your bulletin. Unfortunately, the second point is incorrect. It's supposed to be the cup of deliverance. I'll point that out when we get there. But right now, let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. So we want to look today how the Lord's Supper is reflected in how the Jews celebrated Passover. So when Jesus gathered with his disciples celebrating the Passover, and you notice there in Luke, he said, I have desired to celebrate this Passover with you before I suffer. So this is before he went to the cross and died. Jesus wanted to celebrate the Jewish Passover with his disciples. Now, the Passover is the first of three annual feasts that the Jews would have celebrated. And the Passover signifies the deliverance of the children of Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt when God sent the angel of death that passed over the homes of the Hebrews because they took the blood of the lamb and spread it on their door lintels across the top, and it probably ran down across the threshold of the door. So when the angel of death came to take the firstborn, the Israelites were exempt from that because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. The Egyptians, however, did not follow God's teaching on that. And so the firstborn throughout their families and their flocks were taken by the angel of death. So the Passover celebrates God passed over because the blood of the lamb covered our sins. Now Jesus uses this, and God uses it throughout Scripture, to be an object lesson to instruct his people. The Passover is not just a good Thanksgiving meal. It is something that's supposed to instruct his people. We get sloppy sometimes here in America when we have Thanksgiving. If you ask people, if you went on the street and stuck a microphone in their face and said, what is Thanksgiving all about? What are most of them going to say? Well, it's about being thankful, and it's about spending time with family. But very few people will remember anymore, except hopefully us Christians, that we are thanking God at Thanksgiving for how he has blessed us and blessed our nation. That's what Thanksgiving is supposed to be. The Jews also forgot about what Passover was, and so every year they celebrated it, they were supposed to remember God protected them from the angel of death because of the sin. So on the 14th day of the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar, a lamb would be slaughtered, and it would be cooked, and then the family was supposed to eat this meal together. This signified that the lamb had to die so God's people might live. So get that equation in your head. The lamb had to die so God's people could live. And that is what is meant in the Scriptures by the word redemption. Somebody pays the price so you don't have to, but you get to enjoy the results of the price being paid. Amen? That's redemption. And also at Passover, only unleavened bread, bread without any yeast, was to be eaten during Passover and for 7 days following Passover. And that signified that when the Egyptians were about to come toward the Israelites and punish them because of what they thought they did, God only gave them a short time to get themselves ready. So they didn't have time for the bread to rise because it had yeast in it. So God said, don't put any yeast in it, and you're going to have to leave in a hurry. And that's the whole symbolism behind that bread not having any yeast. It's also symbolic of sin. In the Scriptures, whenever you have the idea of yeast in bread, that means that it still has sin in it. It has the corruption in it. And so whenever we eat bread without the yeast, it's signifying that we're supposed to live without sin. Just like you take yeast and you put it in the lump of dough and the yeast will spread through that whole lump, sin is also something that is spread in a person, in a church, in a nation. And when it spreads, it eventually overwhelms and brings the participants under bondage. So in our country, it's important for us to be a people of God who live without sin. When we sin, we confess it, ask for forgiveness, repent of it immediately, because we do not want to be the bearers of sin in our church, in our families, in our nation, because it will permeate the whole country. A few years ago, we had a president who did something unspeakable in the Oval Office. Presidents sin too. And what was so amazing in our country was that most people just winked an eye at it and overlooked it, thinking it was no big deal. That is just one symptom of what's happening in our country today. We're winking at sin, we're blinking at sin, we're letting it pass, not calling any attention to it, and it has now permeated across our country and is beginning to change our whole culture. That is what sin does. And so at Passover, they left the leaven out to symbolize the sin must go. And during Passover, Jesus showed how believers in Christ were redeemed from that bondage of sin. His own death would provide salvation. Hopefully on the screen, if our slides are working, we're going to look now at 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. It says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." So we are redeemed, not by what we do or buying it with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without defect or blemish. Now, the ancient writings of the Jews called the Mishnah declare that you can't really celebrate Passover unless there are three things that are mentioned, and you can see them on the slide. The Pesach is the innocent lamb that had to die. And on our plate here, that is signified by this bone that symbolizes that lamb who gave its life. The matzah is the bread, and that is signifying that it's without yeast, so it is without sin, the absence of sin. And in a moment, I'll explain this to you, but this is a piece of matzah bread. On the picture, we have some pita bread, which is very similar. The third thing that had to be mentioned for really there to be a Passover is the marar, which is the bitter herbs which noted the hardships that the Israelites endured when they were in slavery. And that is signified by the horseradish, which in a moment, if I'm brave enough, I will taste with lettuce or with parsley. Okay, I'm feeling rather sheepish today, so I might not do that. I have to be able to speak afterwards. Now, there are some certain clothing things. I can't go through all of it, but there are certain things that were worn during the Passover, especially by the leader. The leader, first of all, would wear a robe called a kittel, and it was always white, symbolizing purity. I'm not going to wear it because I don't want to knock over all the stuff I have here with the sleeves, but the whole idea is that the leader of the Passover would wear this robe, signifying that it's supposed to be a time of purity. Some of the time, the leader might wear a very tall hat, which was called a mitre, but most Jewish men, the average Jewish man, would wear a thing like this, which is called a yarmulke, which is what we call a skull cap. And I'll put it on. I didn't have a hairpin, and some of you guys don't look like you have enough hair for a hairpin, so I couldn't borrow one. If it falls out, we'll let it fall out, but otherwise I'm going to wear it just in symbolism of this meal. The next thing that had to take place after the clothing was set was the cleansing. The wife would spend a long time, maybe a couple weeks, cleaning the house, get rid of all the leaven that was in the house, all the yeast that was in the house. And so that was throwing away bread and throwing away cakes and anything else that was in the house to get rid of it. And then she would actually clean the house. This is where we get our habit or custom of spring cleaning, is the Jews established this habit by cleaning their homes every spring in preparation for Passover. Now, the ceremony of the leaven was, this is really bothering me, so I'm going to set that off, but you get the idea. The ceremony of the leaven had to take place, and what it was, the wife did all the cleaning, and then just before the meal, the father, the husband, would take a spoon, and he would go somewhere where the wife had whispered in his ear where this location was, and she had left just a little bit of dust over on the side somewhere. And so he would go over, and he would sweep it up with a feather, and he would raise the spoon and he would say, I have cleaned my house. That's where we get the tradition of husbands not doing anything around the home, okay? So the Jewish man would declare that his house was clean. Of course, his wife did all the work, but he was the one who took credit for it to make sure their house was clean. Now, let me make this clear for you. Before a person can come to Jesus as Savior, they do not have to be perfect. They will have sin, but they must turn away from the sin and turn toward Jesus alone for forgiveness. This is symbolized at the Passover. We're cleaning everything out of the house, even that last little bit of dust, to say to God, our house is clean. And when we come to the Savior to be saved, to Jesus to be redeemed by his blood, we will bring sin that he must forgive. But we can't just kind of trip through life thinking that we can sin all we want to and God will forgive it. We must understand that when sin is in our life, it permeates so much that it will corrupt everything that it touches. People of God, we must make sure that as best we know, there is no sin that we are harboring in our life that is a barrier between us and God. Amen? And that is signified in the Passover. I would not dare to take of the meal, the Father would say, if there is sin that I am aware of in my life. It must be put away and repented of and ask God to forgive. The final thing in preparation for the meal is that they would light the candles. Yeah, they did, really. I about exhausted this one, I guess. I have an old-fashioned system. Never heard of this probably, but it's called a match. I don't want to make too light of it, as you can understand. But when they would light the candles, it signified that this night was holy. The wife was the one who would light this. If you've ever seen it in a movie or on TV presentation, she covers her head. And then she would pray this prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy and has commanded us to light the festival light. That prayer was signified by the mother that this was not just any normal day or any normal meal. This was a time of holiness. So I hope as I try to explain it and get you involved in it, maybe joke a little bit, you will not lose the sense that this was a holy occasion for them. In their celebration of God's deliverance. Now, we will concentrate on four cups, and I've poured them as separate cups just for teaching purposes, because the Jews would drink four cups of wine, not full cups probably, but they would taste from four cups. Now, for some of you who are diehard, specific about everything, each person only had one cup, okay? They didn't have, if there's 10 people at the table, there weren't 40 cups sitting on the table. Each person had one. I'm just doing four just so that we don't lose track of that symbolism, all right? Now, the Passover was a red wine, and so I have used a red grape juice, and it was mixed with warm water, and that was, I'm sorry if this is offensive to you, but it was to graphically represent the blood of the lamb that was slain. So it was not chilled especially. It was mixed with warm water, diluted just a little bit so that it had a warmth to it when they drank it. The four cups testify of the acts of God that are delineated in Exodus chapter 6. If this appears on the screen, let me read it for you and I'll point out the things that it's supposed to specify. Therefore, say to the Israelites, God is talking through Moses, I am the Lord. And number one, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you or deliver you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with my outstretched arm and my mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you or accept you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So there's four acts of God that these cups that they would drink would be represented. God will bring them out, he will deliver them, he will redeem them, and then he will accept them as his people. Let's talk about the first cup, the cup of sanctification. It means to consecrate the occasion and the meal, and signifying that God said, I will bring you out. This cup is called the Kiddush, or the Kadesh, and the prayer that went along with it was, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us and made us holy. And they would drink this cup to sanctify the meal. Now, I'm a diehard Welch's grape juice fan, and I discovered in my studies that Welch's grape juice was invented for churches to take the Lord's Supper. Did you know that? Look that up on your on the web and see. Everything on the web is true, and it will not be denied. So, but what I want to point out to you is this. I read, and some of you that are sharp, you probably noticed at the very beginning of that passage in Luke, it says Jesus took a cup and said, pass this around, you all take some drink of it. He wasn't talking about this cup. He was talking about the first cup, the cup of sanctification. And he said, then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among you. We're not talking about like when we take the Lord's Supper. This was the cup of sanctification at the beginning of the meal that he was talking about at that time. Then there comes a ritual cleansing. It's called the washing. In the Jewish language, it's called erkatz. And first of all, they all would have had to take a ritual bath before they came to this meal. But regulations require that they also wash their hands before they handle any of the food. Now, I'm going to symbolically do that just so that you see what would take place. And they would wash their hands, wipe their hands, getting ready for the meal. Now, sometimes, on occasion, when people visited in a home, they did not have a chance to take a ritual bath. And that took place on the night that Jesus was with his disciples. He didn't wait around for them all to take their showers and get ready for dinner. What happened on that night was, and you'll remember this from John, he says, Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. And you will remember that Peter said when Jesus got to him, no, you're not going to be washing my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, you will not have a part of me. And Peter says, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, you're clean inside. You just need to let me signify that you were washed, ready to receive what I'm giving you. And all of that was a part of the Passover celebration. Now, the next thing that would take place is the dipping, or called the karpas. It was the first time that they would eat in the meal, and they would dip either lettuce, parsley, bread, possibly an egg, into horseradish, and it was called the marar. It was the bitterness, and that was to remind them of the tears and death brought on by sin. So I promised you I would do this, so we'll give it a shot here. Hopefully this isn't the extra spicy thing. They'd wash their hands, and they would dip the parsley into the horseradish, and they would eat it. I'm going to need another cup of wine here. That's very hot. So I want you to understand that that taste. Excuse me. That taste was supposed to linger in their mouth, to recognize the, or remember the bitterness of sin. Now let's just take a moment. This may be a little longer than we planned, Andrew. I'm getting mouthy here. But I just want to point out, although you've been saved for a long time, don't ever take for granted what Jesus saved you from. Do you remember how bitter sin was? Made you feel guilty, filled you with shame. It was ruining your life. You couldn't think straight. You didn't know what to do, what decision to make. Things in your life weren't going great. When you get saved, all that doesn't just get wrapped up in a neat bow. But we should never forget where we were when Jesus found us, what he saved us from. Some of us in this room would be in prison if Jesus had not saved us. Some of us would have lives that were a wreck. Some of us would be slave to addictions. some of us would not be enjoying a good marriage relationship or a relationship with children or grandchildren. If Jesus had not saved us, where would you be? Don't ever lose track of that. Remember it. It's the bitterness in our mouth. John 13 says this, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread, and when I have dipped it in the dish, then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So there we have in the story of the Lord's Supper that Jesus did that very thing, and Judas was participating in it. They used bread and dipped it in. They could have used horseradish or something, but they remembered the sin. Isn't it amazing that that's the last thing Judas remembers eating before he goes out? You getting it? Thank you, Andrew, for that. The second one is the cup of deliverance. If on the back of your bulletin you're looking at that, somehow we got mixed up. That's supposed to be cup of deliverance, not the cup of praise. That comes later. The cup of deliverance was to signify God delivering them from bondage. And he said to Moses in Exodus, "I will free you." Now, what happened here was that after dipping the food, they would eat of all this, and then they would take it away. You know, it just didn't sit on the table all night. The eldest son was supposed to ask some questions, and the first one he asked, and you may have seen this in some portrayals in movies or something, the older son says, "What is so different from this night? Why is it different than any other nights? We have lighted the candles, and we have prayed, and we have gone through certain rituals. But Father, why is this night so unusual? What makes it so different?" And then the father would share the story of how the Hebrews were redeemed from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And to really have a Passover, remember, he had to talk about the lamb that was slain and the bread that was without yeast and the bitter herbs that were still lingering in their mouth. And that takes a considerable time. I don't know if you've ever read through, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, but it takes a while to read. And it takes a while for the father to tell the story. How do we bring that into our lives today? As Christians, many times at Christmas, a father or mother or someone in the home will read the Christmas story. Or you come to a Christmas Eve service and the story is told, and that's how you start your family tradition of Christmas. Same way with Passover. We're not going to take the meal, we're not going to celebrate Passover until somebody reminds us why this night is so different. Why this night is so different is God took us all through this journey of how he delivered the Israelites from Egypt and made them his people. Now, the second washing would take place, and so they would wash their hands again before they touched the pita bread, or the bread. And they were going to do the second dipping. Now, this is an important part because in the Passover meal, in the Jewish family, they always have bread in a three-compartment cloth. Now, I don't know if I can show you this. We can't do it on the slides very well, but there are three compartments to this. It is one solid cloth, but it is sewn so that it's in three compartments. And if you ask the Jews when they celebrate Passover why there's three compartments, they will say it's a unity of three. I don't know if I can show you this, but it's seamed all the way around on this side. It's one piece of cloth and hem just to keep it neat. But it's a unity of three, and you ask them why. What does it signify? They'd say priests, the Levites, and the congregation. Or some would say, and you'd all get this if we gave you a quiz, what does it stand for the Jews? It stands for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in Christian circles, when we understand this, it makes perfect sense to us, and I'll show you in a minute why, that this stands for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me take out just the middle piece, because that's the one that was always removed. And if I can show it to you a little bit, in front of the candle, you can see that it is scorched a little bit. It's singed. You see that on there? And if I show it in front of the candle, can you see that it is pierced? There's holes in it. I don't know if at a distance you can see that. Okay, so this bread has to be prepared by a Jewish rabbi so that it's what we would call kosher, and it is striped and pierced. Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes or his wounds we are healed. And Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. Now, those verses didn't mean a whole lot to the Jews in the Old Testament when they were written by those prophets. But fast forward into the New Testament, and the apostles do not have a New Testament. They have the Old Testament. And when they look at the Old Testament trying to find verses that teach them about the Messiah, this is another thing Jesus might have mentioned on the road to Emmaus. You've heard me talk about that before. Wouldn't you want to be there when Jesus took the Old Testament and explained everything to those disciples about himself? This is probably one of those things. And the apostles picked it up and said, oh, now we know why this bread has to be prepared this way, because it signifies by his wounds we are healed, by his stripes, and he was pierced for our transgressions. Now, in the Passover meal, they would take this piece of bread, and see if I can do it very well here. They would break it in half, and they would take this piece and replace it back in the middle slot. Jesus kind of got buried somewhere too, right? And that signifies that in the tomb. But this other piece was put in a different pouch. It was called the afikomen. That means the thing that comes after. After coming, afikomen is what it means. And so that piece was put in this perfectly clean and purified cloth that I accidentally dropped on the floor. And then it was hidden away. Some of you new sixth grade boys right here, Christian, I'm going to call on you in a minute, all right? So I'm going to hide this, so don't look where I put it, all right? During the Passover meal, all the younger people, Christian's not any child, he's a young man now, but all the children, if they had those in the family, would hide their eyes, and they would hide that afikomen somewhere for later. And then they were going to have all the meal. This plate would have been taken away. They would have brought out the lamb, all the trimmings for that meal. And they would have talked about this second cup, the cup of deliverance. And at that meal, they would have prayed the prayer like this: blessed are you, O Lord our God. Thank you for declaring us righteous and delivering us from the judgment and wrath of sin. And then they would drink that cup. Now, after the meal, the afikomen, which had been buried away, had to be redeemed. And they would redeem it. In years past, I gave money. This year, I'm giving a Hershey bar. It has to be candy, a gift, or money. And so if you all help Christian find the afikomen, and he'll bring it to me, I will give him a Hershey chocolate bar. All right? So cheer him on. Come on, Christian, find the afikomen. All right, come on, man. Cheer him on. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, man. Here's the redemption price. You get a chocolate bar, okay? Don't share that with any of your buddies, all right? You have to wait till after lunch anyway. So that in the Passover meal, they would do that with the children in the family. Once again, he's not a child. I just picked on him because he's my friend. And it was a party atmosphere, and people would cheer them on to find it. And once it was found, the afikomen was removed from the pouch. And this, to me, is an amazing thing. You wonder why we eat those little bitty pieces of bread. Because the afikomen was then broken several times into little pieces about the size of an olive. They would break it all up, and that was what was used for the dessert. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take and eat, this is my body. In the Passover celebration with his disciples, Jesus points out that the afikomen, the dessert, that which comes after, represents his body, the perfect Lamb of God. Now we want to talk about that third cup, the cup of redemption. And it signified celebrating God saving the people from death and giving them the promised land. He said, I will redeem you. I will buy you back. So they would have to do the dipping and the dessert, and I prepared something that represents that. I don't know if you can see it. It's going to be on the screen there. They would take the little piece of bread, of the matzah bread, and it's applesauce and nuts and little chunks of fruit. If they made it, they would make it with walnuts and some wine and honey and mix it all together, and that was dessert. My wife will only let me use like cinnamon-flavored applesauce, okay? So that's what we got here. And so just to picture it, they take the little piece of bread, put it in the dessert. They have in their mouth the marar, the bitterness first. Then they had the whole meal, and at the very end, they eat the sweet thing. And they're supposed to remember, God said he would redeem us. You get the picture? The sweetness of redemption. Now, it symbolizes that all the bitterness of the marar, the sin, has been taken away. And it was followed by the third cup of wine. This is harder to do all the talking and drinking than you would think. So, the third cup of wine, by now, the wine has sat on the table, and all of it was mixed with warm water. But by now, this cup, sitting on the table, is room temperature at least. And it symbolized the joy of redemption. And it reminded them as they drank it of the warm shed blood of the Lamb for their sin, poured out for your atonement. And it recalls the promise that God gave to Moses, I will redeem you with my outstretched arm. And they would remember this cup of redemption. Now, whenever they took this cup, there was also a tradition among the Jews at Passover that they would look forward in the future. Back in Jeremiah 31, there is a promise about God saying that he would send the Holy Spirit into their life. In Hebrews, I always confuse it if it's chapter 8, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 8. I think it's 8, 10. That promise is written in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and the writer of Hebrews is reminding the readers, you remember that promise that we celebrate at Passover every year? Out of the prophet Jeremiah, it is fulfilled in Jesus. Let's read what that prophecy is. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. That was from the prophet Jeremiah before they went into exile, telling them about what was coming in God's forgiveness. And the writer of Hebrews says, this has been fulfilled in Jesus. And at the Passover is very strong indication that Jesus could have talked with his disciples and say, in the future, this is what is coming. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Are you seeing the picture that he gives? In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, in the same way after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever we take the cup, we are to remember that Jesus shed his blood, the perfect Lamb of God, so that you and I might be redeemed from sin. Anybody want to say hallelujah to that? Amen. The prayer is this, blessed are you, O Lord our God, who redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And then they would drink the third cup. I filled it up high just to bring notice to it. I won't drink it all, I promise. Recently, or back a few months, I guess, I watched a presentation of the Passover with an actual Jewish rabbi and Jewish participants. And I think I've told you this before, they made light of how much wine they drink at Passover. But they did say that drinking that much wine, even diluted, gives them a little bit of an exhilaration. They're not drunk, they're not inebriated, they're not too far gone. But they get the sense of this joy. I've never drank wine, so I don't know what it is. But I'm guessing, since I'm so hot about Welch's grape juice, I'm getting this buzz already, you know. That by the time they get to that third cup, they are joyful. They're not drunk, not inebriated, not too far gone, but they're just joyful in the celebration. It's like, come on, when you have Thanksgiving and your wife makes you know, her best dressing or her pumpkin pie or the turkey is just excellent. Or in my case, my wife makes a, what do you call that yam thing? A sweet potato casserole. Oh, she could make that every week and I'd be all right. And that's what they were supposed to be celebrating. We have had the meal and now we've had the dessert and we drink the cup that reminds us that God redeems us and they are feeling good. It has nothing to do with the wine. It is the whole occasion that they are celebrating. We get to the last cup. Wish I could give you more, but this is just a taste of what this means. We finally get to the cup of praise. Sometimes it's called the cup of acceptance because in the promise to Moses, God said, I will accept you or I will take you as my children. You will be my people. So it was time to rejoice in being accepted as the people of God, where God says, I will take you as my own people. Anybody excited about that, that you've been adopted by God? That's what that is supposed to symbolize. The Jewish people drank this fourth cup in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Whenever they drink the fourth cup at Passover, they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus had it with his disciples, he did everything he could to teach them that he was the one fulfilling that, but they just didn't get it till sometime later. He says this to them. You remember this in Luke? He says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That is totally filled with messianic promises and trying to teach them who he was. And the prayer was this, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has given us the gifts of salvation and eternal life. And they drank from the fourth cup. Matthew says it like this, After singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you remember that it says that in the scripture. After they finished the Passover meal, the disciples and Jesus sang from the psalms. And they sang, historians tell us, probably a certain part that was a part of the Passover celebration. It's called the Hallel. It's Psalms like 113 to Psalm 118. And so I chose one for us to celebrate here as we conclude the Passover today. It's Psalm 117. It says, Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I don't know how the tune goes. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And they said, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, at the end. We're going to sing a song. Our deacons are going to come in a moment, or as we sing, to help us take the Lord's Supper together. But we have seen the four cups, the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, which Jesus used, and the aphikomen to symbolize his body and his blood, and then the cup of praise that they would have at the end and sing songs, the psalms, to God. So Andrew has chosen a song for us to sing. Why don't you stand and sing it as our deacons come forward to help us with the Lord's Supper.
Cross, I cast my mind.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
Body bound.
His body.
remind you of what Luke wrote. It says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless this bread and this juice as we take it together in a moment. We pray your blessing upon it, so it will just remind us of how wonderfully fortunate we are that Jesus saved us from our sin and paid that price for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Take the bread of life, broken for all my sin, your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade this sinner's end for your new covenant. Hallelujah. I'll live my life in salvation's road with fear and trembling, your way born as my own, as Christ is formed in me. If ever I should lose my way, if ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. Hallelujah. I live in remembrance. Thank you.
Served each of you two cups, so the bottom cup is the one that has the bread. Jesus took the bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." Then it points out in Scripture there in Luke that it was after supper that Jesus took the next cup, so we know that that is the cup of redemption. After they had taken the dessert, as it were, then he points to that cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. All of you should drink of it." I always like to mention during the Lord's Supper that there's a promise that we also receive. And by Jesus saying, "I will not drink this fruit of the vine or celebrate this meal again until I do it anew in my Father's kingdom," it is the symbol that he is going to return. Guess what? We'll get to have the meal with him. Won't that be glorious? And that's the promise. Don't lose hope. If you're young, some of these young ladies I was talking to, some of the young men that are new in the youth department, don't lose hope. As I get old and pass away off the scene, and a lot of people that you've known in this church pass away and go to heaven, don't lose hope, because one of these days Jesus will keep his promise. It might get rather bleak. It might get pretty dark in this world. I don't know. But Jesus will keep his promise to come and get us that are still alive. If we've already been buried, we're going to come shooting up out of the grave. I don't know which one I'd rather do. Either one, because I'll get to be with Jesus who keeps his promises. All right. We're going to let our deacons return to their seats, and I think we're going to sing a song to give you a chance. As I said at the beginning, don't leave today without knowing that Jesus is your Lord. Come and let me pray with you. Pastor Jordan will be on this side, and Pastor Charlie will be over here. You come and let us help you if you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength and need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid. Crimson stain, he won. Sin had left a crimson stain.